Well, this morning we are in the last few verses of the last chapter of the book of 1 Peter. And this morning's lesson is more of a review than a brand new lesson. So I do not have handouts for you, because what I'll be covering we have looked at already. But the verses we're looking at this morning to begin with, we've not read yet. 1 Peter chapter 5, let's read verses 12 to 14, the last few verses, the final closing greeting by Peter. 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 12 to 14, let's read these verses and then we'll commit this time to the Lord in prayer. 1 Peter chapter number 5. Beginning in verse 12, by Silvanus, a faithful brother unto you, as I suppose I have written briefly, exhorting and testifying that this is the true grace of God wherein ye stand. The church that is at Babylon, elected together with you, saluteth you, and so doth Marcus my son. Greet ye one another with a kiss of charity. Peace be with you all that are in Christ Jesus. Amen. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Lord, we thank you for this wonderful book of the Bible, Lord. Thank you for, Lord, the inspiration, Lord, that it was given in, Lord, by the Holy Spirit, that Peter penned the Word of God. And we thank you, Lord, that we can have your Word with us this morning to learn from, to be built up in and be encouraged by. And Lord, we pray that during this time in your Word, you would strengthen us, Lord, for the trials ahead and the trials that we are going through right now. Lord, help us to glorify you as a result. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Now, as we conclude this wonderful book, we need to continue to remember the reason why it was written. It was written because of the persecution and suffering of Christians in that day. Remember, the theme of the book of 1 Peter is victory through a time of suffering and persecution. Now, during the first half of the century, we know that most of the persecution towards Christianity came from the Jews. And they were the ones to persecute Christians. But that all changed under Emperor Nero when in 64 AD, the great fires in Rome broke out. Now, Nero, who was the emperor at the time, he was accused of starting the fires in Rome because everyone knew that he was an ambitious emperor and his desire was to somehow destroy the city of Rome and make it a new, a more glorious city, and he desired the glory from it. And people were certain that he was responsible, so Nero had to find someone to blame. He had to find a scapegoat, and he found a good one in Christians. Now, why would he blame Christians for the fires in Rome? Well, you see, Bible-believing Christians believe what the Bible says. We believe that the end times are not going to get better, but they are going to get worse, and the Lord says he is coming again. And the earth will be destroyed, how? By fire. There'll be a fiery end to this world. And so the Christians were easy ones to blame. And they became the enemies of the state. And every Christian in the Roman Empire was in peril for their life. One Roman historian tells some of the most horrific accounts of Christians tortured to death for their faith. And it was a great time of suffering and persecution. And that's why the book of 1 Peter was written. To encourage Christians that are suffering, that are facing fiery trials, that they can have victory. They can live joyfully and they can experience the greatest measure of God's grace through these fiery trials. As we've seen, the word suffering appears 16 times in the book of 1 Peter. It's a book about victory through suffering. Now, 30 years before this book was written, remember, Peter was facing his own struggles. Remember, before the cross, the Lord prophesied that Peter will deny the Lord how many times? 3 times. And it was fulfilled. But yet when the Lord told him that in Luke chapter number 22, he said, "Simon, Simon, behold, Satan hath desired to sift you as wheat, but I have prayed for thee that thy faith fail not. And when thou art converted, when you turn back to me, strengthen thy brethren." Strengthen thy brethren. And that was the Lord's prayer for Peter. And in the book of 1st and 2nd Peter, we have the Lord's answers to that prayer. Because God wonderfully used Peter to strengthen the brethren, to strengthen them in their faith during a time of great suffering. And as we conclude our study in this wonderful book of the Bible, notice with me verse number 12 in 1 Peter chapter 5. Verse 12 says, "By Silvanus." So Silvanus was the scribe. God gave Peter the words to write down. And Silvanus was the one who wrote it. He was the scribe and a faithful brother. Notice verse 12 says, "I have written briefly, exhorting and testifying that this is the true grace of God wherein ye stand." So Peter concludes this book by saying, this is the true grace of God. Believers, if you want to know what the grace of God is, well, I've just told you. These are the reasons why you can have victory through His grace. These are the reasons why that no matter how dark the hour may be, you can rejoice. You can have victory. You can stand in His grace. And if we continue in what the Lord has taught us through this book, we can stand in the true grace of God. Now, God has given us this precious letter to encourage us in these last days, hasn't He? God has encouraged us in this letter to stand strong in the days in which we live. Because the days are growing darker. We do not know what is ahead, but the Lord does, and He promises us we can stand with great hope in the Lord Jesus Christ. So, for this last lesson this morning, and the reason why we don't have any notes, we're going to look back at some of the main highlights of this book. It's been a long book, amen? It's been a long year, and we're going to touch upon some of the main highlights of this book, and we're going to look at being strong till the end, amen? The Lord wants us to be strong till the end, not just in 2015. So we are going to remember some things that Peter wrote to us to strengthen us in our faith. Turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 1. And let's look at verse 3. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 3. The Bible says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to His abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a," what are the next words? "A lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead." You see, the Lord knows when we face difficulties and trials, we can easily lose what? Faith and hope. That's right. And the Lord reminds us here in verse number 3 that as Christians, we have a lively hope. That word lively means a living hope, a hope that never ends. And remember during our early studies on this book, we looked at this verse. And if you've forgotten what we've learned, your notes are there to look back to. But remember this morning, we have a living hope. We have a living hope. We don't sorrow, the Bible says, as those that have no hope. We don't sorrow as those who are not saved. You know, when unsaved people go through trials, they lose all their hope. They lose all their plans and dreams. And there's a great darkness and a cloud that comes over someone who's not saved. But for the Christian, yes, the trials are fiery, but we do not lose our hope, do we? Why? Because we have a lively hope. We have a living hope. The good news is, as Christians, though we will be discouraged, God is at work to revive our hope in Him during that time of trial. Thank God our hope never ends. Amen. Now, who is our hope in? What does verse number 3 tell us? Our hope is in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's right. Remember, our hope is not in the situation working out as we want it to. Our hope is not in you and I somehow getting out of that difficulty. No, our hope is in the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the one that's always with us. He's the one that always walks with us. See, Christ enables us to be a hopeful person. You know, God wants us to be hopeful people, doesn't He? Amen? He wants us to be hopeful Christians. When we hear some bad news on the news, when we see something bad on the TV, when we see something happen that's a tragedy, that shouldn't cause you and I as a Christian to lose hope. Why? Because we have the Lord Jesus Christ. We have a living hope. Verse 3 tells us that by His mercy, He hath begotten us again. That means born again. That's speaking about salvation. Why should you and I have hope this morning? Well, if we have repented of our sins and put our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, the Bible says we are born again. We have a new life in Jesus Christ which never ends. A lively hope, an eternal hope. We can never lose our salvation. And in fact, God looks upon us as if we have never sinned. What a wonderful hope in the Lord. By His resurrection, verse 3 tells us, we have the hope and the joy of knowing that because Christ is risen, that you and I will also rise again. We will rise to be with Him. Because He arose, we will rise again. What a wonderful hope for the Christian. And because He lives, because the Lord is living, because He is risen, we have the Lord in our lives every day. You know, we can pray to the Lord. If you're going through a difficulty this morning, or this day, this week, let me encourage you, the Lord is there. And He has a listening ear and a tender heart. And He desires us to cast our cares upon Him. He will hear and answer our prayers. If you want to live in victory as a Christian, be a hopeful Christian. Amen? Living in defeat is you and I having a fatalistic attitude. You know, everything's going wrong. Everything's dark. Everything's bad. Everything's sour. Well, the Bible says that shouldn't be what we see life as. Amen? Because we have a lively hope. So firstly, this morning, let me encourage you to hope in the Lord Jesus. Hope in the Lord Jesus. If you've lost hope, well, let me encourage you to spend some time with Him. Let me encourage you to cast your eyes upon Him. Notice the next point this morning. The Lord wants us to love Him. Love the Lord Jesus. Verse number 8. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse number 8. The Bible says, "Whom having not seen, ye love, in whom, though now ye see Him not, yet believing ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory." You know, these believers in this day were going through horrific persecution. And they may have faced such horrific and violent acts towards them that they would be tempted to ask the question, "Where is God? Does God love us? Why is He allowing us to go through this?" And Peter was reminding them to continue to trust in the Lord, to continue to believe in the Lord. Notice he says these words, yet believing. He says to these Christians, he says, if you continue to look to the Lord and believe in the Lord, you can have what? What does the end of the verse say? You can have joy unspeakable. That means a joy that does not make sense. A joy that you cannot put into words. And in fact, the world does not understand how we can love someone whom we have not seen. The world cannot understand how we can love someone yet believing. Because our faith is a sightless faith. Our love is a sightless love. And for us as Christians, we understand what that means, because when we receive Christ as our personal Savior, the Holy Spirit comes to live within us, and we have that joy of salvation. We have that lively hope. We have experienced the love of the Lord Jesus Christ shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost. And we need to remember during times of difficulty, when we can see the trials visibly around us, that there is someone unseen, though we cannot see, yet believing we can have joy unspeakable. We can have joy unspeakable. See, we need to remember that our love is a sightless love. You know, so often we forget about the Lord because we focus on what we see in front of us. The trial, the problem, the person, the difficulty. And yet the Lord wants us to see beyond the physical, doesn't He? He says, yet believing. Believing in what? Whom, having not seen, ye love. Believing in the Lord. Believing in what He says about Himself in His Word. Well, how do we learn to love the Lord more? Well, we need to spend time in His Word. This is His love letter to us. And so in order to love the Lord, we need to spend time in His Word to know Him more. And you know, if we spend time in the Lord's Word, we'll find out pretty quickly that the Lord's love never changes. Amen? So though we might feel down and discouraged and distressed, the Lord's love never changes. And we'll learn very quickly that the Lord is at work in our lives always, in every situation, for His glory and for our good. And if we spend time in His Word, we'll be encouraged. We'll be encouraged to love Him more. We'll be encouraged to live by faith. We need to grow in our love for the Lord. Isn't it interesting how our love for the Lord grows cold the moment we stop reading the Bible? That's what happens, doesn't it? We stop reading His Word. We stop spending time with the Lord, and our love for the Lord grows colder. But what happens if we do the opposite? If we spend a little bit more time in His Word, if we spend time with the Lord, our love grows stronger. And in this day in which we live, where we face difficulties and trials, and where things are going to get worse for the Christian, we need to love the one we cannot see even more. Amen? Don't be discouraged by what you can see. Let me encourage you to love whom you cannot see. Are you growing in your love for the Lord? Well, if you are, then your joy will grow. Amen? Joy unspeakable. That's what the Bible says. That's how you and I have victory in this day. Joy through trials. Hope through trials. Notice 1 Peter chapter 1. Let's go to verse 15. The Bible says, but as He which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation. Let's read verse 16 together, on 2:1-2. Because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. So, not only have hope in the Lord, not only love the Lord, the Bible says if we want to have victory, we need to live a holy life, a separated life, a pure life. You see, the Lord knows that sin is a problem. Sin is a problem in our lives. Have you ever noticed that one sin always leads to the next sin? And that sin leads to the next sin if it's not dealt with? Because that's how sin works. It's a downward spiral. Once you sin and you don't deal with it and you leave it there, it weakens you to fall for the next sin. The young man that entertains lustful thoughts in his mind is preparing himself for the next fall into immorality. And worse and worse and worse. And God says in His Word, if you want to experience joy and peace and victory in this world, don't worry about your enemies, the Romans. I'll take care of them. You need to worry about the enemy of the flesh. And God says, I want you to be holy. Now stop for a moment. We need to be careful. Because when we think about being holy, so often what do we think about? We think about those things that we should not do. Isn't that right? We think, okay, if I'm going to be holy, I need to not do some things. But if that's what we believe, we're in big trouble. Because being holy is not what we don't do, it's what we do. That's what being holy is about. It's not about saying no to sin, it's about saying yes to God. You see, if we love the Lord Jesus Christ and we say yes to what the Lord wants us to do, we won't have a great problem saying no to sin. Isn't that right? If we have a life that we are loving the Lord, we are putting our hope in the Lord, and there is sin in our life, yes, we will deal with it. We will confess it. We will remain sensitive to it. But if we think being holy is just a whole bunch of things that God doesn't want us to do, and we think, well, God's just got a big list and he wants me to say no to this, he wants me to say no to that, that's not what holy is being, holy is all about, being holy. No, in fact, being holy is based upon pleasing the Lord. And our motive is the Lord Jesus Christ. Notice what the Bible says, be holy, for I am holy. You see, our motive is the Lord. Our motive is not you and I sinning less so we can feel good about ourselves. Our motive is the Lord. Be holy, for I am holy. If we love the Lord, we will want to be more like the Lord. We will want to please the Lord. If ye love me, keep my commandments. So that's why I think oftentimes we get into trouble when we think, oh, look, I'm struggling with sin. I really need to say no to that. Yes, that's true. But first we need to say yes to God. Amen. We need to say yes to God about that area of our life. Yes, Lord, I want to please you. I want to be more like you. Lord, I love you. You see, out of a relationship of love comes victory over sin. Be holy, for I am holy. The closer we are to the Lord, the more sensitive we will be towards sin. The Bible says that we are not ignorant. There in verse 14. We are not ignorant anymore towards our former lusts. God says that once you were ignorant, but now you're not. You know what sin is in your life. You know what you're struggling with. Each of us have a sin struggle this morning, and God says, I want you to be more like me. I want you to be more holy. I want you to love me more. God has given us His Holy Spirit, the sin detector, the alarm in our heart. When we sin, the alarm goes off. The Lord tells us that we have sinned and we need to deal with that sin because we love Him, because we understand that sin grieves God. We understand that sin breaks the heart of God. We understand that God saved us from sin. So being holy is about pleasing the Lord. How can we have victory? Well, we need to continue to grow, and we need to continue to be more holy, to be more like the Lord, to be changed into His image. So be holy in all manner of conversation. If God says we can be holy, that means He can help us to be holy. Amen? If you think, well, that's not for me, that's not true. The Bible says this is for everyone. The Lord says, be holy. Now, 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 22 is another interesting statement that Peter makes. The Bible says, seeing ye have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren, see that ye love one another with a pure heart fervently. Well, we understand that sin will destroy us and will ruin our lives for the Lord. So we need to be holy. We need to be more like the Lord. But what does loving the brethren have to do with living in victory as a Christian? The Bible says here we are to love the brethren, to have hope in the Lord, to love the Lord, to be holy, and then to love the brethren. As a Christian, I am to love the brethren. Now, the brethren are those who have trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. But what does this have to do with having victory through trials? Having victory through suffering? The Bible says we are to have unfeigned love, which is sincere love, genuine love for the brethren. Well, as I think about these martyrs and I think about the persecution they were facing, Some of you may have seen paintings or illustrations or drawings that have illustrated the great suffering of the martyrs. How many have ever seen a group of Christians huddled in the Colosseum with lions around about them, some of them burning on stakes alive and horrifically being tortured for the faith? And I was reminded as I looked at this verse that as they were being put to death for the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, they were being put to death together. They were being put to death with one another. And you see, in that difficulty, the Lord was with them, but they were also with each other. Amen. They were with each other praying with one another as they were being put to death. They were with each other singing songs of rejoicing to the Lord, because they knew the moment they breathed their last breath, they would be walking along streets of gold. And they were rejoicing in the Lord. They were praising His name. They were praying together. They were declaring the Word of God together. You see, God has designed the Christian life to be a life where we live it together. Together. See, so often we get ourselves into trouble as Christians because we live a solitary life. We live a life alone, in the corner. And it's just me and my problems and my struggles. And so often we don't get out of that hole because we are not loving the brethren. We are not embracing God's blessing of being together through our trials and sufferings with one another. See, God says, if we want to live in victory, we need to love the brethren. Jesus said, I will build my church. The word church means an assembly of local, baptized believers, a part of a church, serving together, amen, growing together, loving one another together. That is God's plan for the Christian life. He never planned the Christian life to be a life lived alone. No, the Christian life is a group life, you see, a group life. The Bible says in Romans 12:15, rejoice with them that do rejoice. And then the Bible says, on the other hand, weep with them that weep. So if one of us rejoices, we are to rejoice together, encourage one another and praise the Lord for that blessing. But if one of us is weeping, we are to weep together. We are to show compassion, show care, and encourage that one together. Now, the Lord says we are to love the lost, but notice what verse 22 says. We are to love one another with a pure heart fervently. Fervently. The Lord doesn't say that about the lost. He says we are to love one another as Christians with a pure heart fervently. That word fervently means intently. That means there should be some intention behind our actions. We should have some things in mind for what we do to show love and care to others. That's what the Lord says we should be like as Christians. How can we show greater kindness to one another? How can we show greater love to one another? Well, we need to love the Lord, first of all. And then we need to love His church. I'm afraid that the love of many has waxed cold because they're just not part of a local New Testament church. Out of the loop. Not here. Not loving the church. There's no commitment. There's no fellowship. There's no love. How can we get to know one another if we're not here? How can we get to know one another if all we do is turn up in the last minute and leave as soon as the message is over? How can we get to know one another if we don't spend time in church when the doors are open? How can we love one another if we don't spend time with each other? You see, the reason why many of us struggle is because we have chosen to live a life alone. And God says, that's not my plan. I've got encouragement for you. I've got strengthening for you. I've got a kind word for you. But the question is, will you seek to embrace my plan for the Christian life? Is this your spiritual family? We all need a family. And once we're saved, how many of us understand that our relatives are not as close as they were before? Because we've been born again. into a new family, into a family of God. And God says, I want you to embrace that family. I want you to be part of that family. I want you to work together and strive together for the sake of the gospel. Well, if you want to walk in victory as a Christian, well, we need to love the brethren, don't we? And we need to do loving things. Amen. We need to intently think about, that means have some intention, some thought behind it. What can I do? What kindness can I say to that person? I've been praying for them. What can I say to encourage them this week? How can I show kindness to someone this day? And so the Bible says we are to love the brethren. You know, when we read 1 Peter, there are a lot of things that we don't associate with walking in victory, but God does. God does. And we need to understand that, hey, this is the true grace wherein ye stand. That's what Peter says in the conclusion of the book. This is the true grace. If we want to experience His grace, well, we need to walk in His Word. Notice 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 11, our last point for this morning's study. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 11. Let's read it together out loud, shall we? On two. One, two. Dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul. So here again, Peter reminds us that together we are strangers and pilgrims. Amen? My friends, this world is not our home, as the song says. We are just a passing through. And the Bible tells us, as pilgrims and strangers, we are passing through this world onto our final home, onto our final destination. And this isn't it. Amen? If you are a born-again child of God, this world is not your home. And God says we walk along this journey together. That's why God says He wants us to love one another with a pure heart fervently. We are to walk the Christian life together. We are to encourage one another along the journey. Now here in verse 11, the Bible says we are to abstain from fleshly lusts. Now that's no surprise. If we want to walk in victory, we need to abstain from fleshly lusts, which war against the soul. Notice Peter's pleading in verse 11. He says, I beseech you. The word beseech means to beg, to implore. Peter is saying, I'm begging you to abstain from fleshly lusts. And basically, Peter is saying, look, heaven is your home. The earth is not your home. So don't live like everyone else on this earth. You need to live the life of heaven down here on earth today. Does that make sense? Peter's saying, I want you to live like you're in heaven down here on earth today. I want you to abstain from fleshly lusts, which war against the soul. Well, what do we do about pornography? What do we do about it? Well, the Bible's very clear. We abstain from it. The word abstain means to hold yourself off from. So if there's a temptation, well, we get rid of it. We turn away from it. We switch it off. What do we do about all the wicked and filthy media in the world? Well, we abstain from it. That's what the word means. Abstain. You know, to us as Christians, so often we think that this word is a bad word. But God says, if you want to live in victory, then you need to abstain from fleshly lusts. From fleshly lusts. What do we do? Well, abstain. Amen? Turn it off. Say no to it. Look away from it. Get rid of it. Amen? Christmas time, all that filthy junk mail coming into your letterbox. And you know, what are you going to do with it, man? Are you going to open it up and look through it? You know, some catalogs are toys. Some are men's hardware. I don't think there's a... Well, there might be some covetousness there, some lusting after some things you don't have as a man. But in those general catalogues from Meijer, Target and so on and so forth, there's the ladies' underwear section. My friends, that's pornography in God's eyes. So what do we do with it? Well, you chuck it out. Amen? Or you give it to your wife to look over and let her have a look through. You see, there are fleshly lusts all around us. And God says, you have a choice. I want you to abstain. Because these lusts war against our soul. Many times we're defeated because we've just stopped saying no. We used to say no. We used to say no to something, and now we've stopped. We've slacked off. And God says, I want you to say no. I want you to abstain. You know, sometimes we think that there are different levels in the Christian life, but God says, no, there's just one level. Be holy, for I am holy. There aren't different levels. There's not one level for a new Christian and a Christian who's been a Christian for 20 years, and there's not, you know, there's no levels with the pastor and deacon, and they should be more spiritual because they have a visible role in the church. No, the Bible says we are all together, pilgrims and strangers, and we are all to do what? Abstain. Abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul. That's how we claim victory as a Christian. Let me encourage you, don't give up the fight, because it is a daily battle, isn't it? You know, the war against our soul is fierce and it's constant and it never ends. Well, it will end one day, but on this earth it will not end, and we need to understand that the Lord has a command for us to abstain, to say no to. What have we allowed back into our life that is warring against our soul? Let me encourage you this week to abstain. So simply say no. That's how we shine in this dark world. That's how we gain victory for the Lord. Christians in Peter's day were facing a fiery trial. And the church today is facing a fiery trial. And we need to walk in victory so that we can shine as the Lord's witnesses in this day. 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 12 says, I have written briefly, exhorting and testifying that this is the true grace of God wherein ye stand. This is the true grace. You know, people have redefined the word grace today to say that if we are under grace, that means we can live as we please. I hope you've seen this morning that that's not what the Bible teaches. In fact, there's a false grace if there's a true grace, because Peter says this is the true grace wherein ye stand. Being holy, loving the Lord, hope in the Lord, and loving the brethren, and abstaining from fleshly lust. This is the true grace wherein ye stand. And God wants us to walk in it. He wants us to live in victory. Let me encourage you to hold on to the truths that we've learned this year. Now this evening, if you come back tonight, we're going to look at a few more wonderful truths that we've learned this year in our evening message on the book of 1 Peter. But let me encourage you, don't let these things go over the top of your head. Amen? Don't forget about them. The Lord wants us to grow. The Lord has given us this book for us to be encouraged in our walk with Him, living in victory over this world. We can. We can live in victory over the lust that war against our soul. We can live in victory over the hopelessness that so often comes upon us, because we have a lively hope. Amen. The Lord Jesus Christ.